Good morning, friends. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we gather on this day to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give God thanks that we are able to be here this morning and just to be able to worship God and give God the worship and praise that is owing to God. Just want to, first of all, just give everyone thanks who showed up to our for our community day yesterday. We did some changes in light of the COVID pandemic, and instead of blocking out the street, we were in the yard. And even though we didn't get the numbers of people that we have gotten in years past, we did get a pretty good number of people out, and it was really a wonderful. Wonderful day. The weather was nice, and it was just a real good time. And so, I want to thank everyone who worked so hard. We were shorthanded too this year in terms of people to help out, but the people who were there really came through. Some of them was working a little too hard. I was, you know, feeling a little bad for them. Just a little bit, but just wanted to say thanks to everyone who came out and who gave it their all for the community. We didn't actually get the permit until 3:30 on Friday, so we wanted to let the folks on Clarkston know that. And they were a little disappointed because they usually party after we go in. And they were partying late into the night at 10 o'clock at night. I could they were still playing music and partying out there. But they did close off the street anyway, so hopefully there's no problem there, because we actually didn't pay our $50. So, but we do give God thanks for that for the wonderful time that we had yesterday. Just want to remind session members, we will be having a session meeting this week via Zoom Tuesday, so please make sure that you remember that, and we have some important information to discuss, things to discuss as to how we proceed going forward as we continue to live into this pandemic that we thought was coming to an end, but still lingering with us. So we will be discussing that in our session meeting this week. But please continue to go to our website so that you can stay abreast of what is taking place here at Alney Presbyterian Church. I did want to pass on to you Bob Biederman. I got a call from him day before yesterday. He usually gives a call or tries to be in town around this time of year. But again, because of the COVID pandemic, he was not able to come. But he just wanted me to pass on to you all his appreciation for Alney Presbyterian Church and the support that he and his ministry receives from Alney Presbyterian Church, but he just wanted everyone to know that he is grateful for all of the contacts, the people who stay in contact with him, primarily through the circles and other people that he knows, and he is just very much appreciative of Alney Presbyterian Church, and just wanted me to pass that on to you, and so I have done that. Again, there will be other developments as we approach the new Christian year. So again, please read your bulletin and go to our webpage to stay apprised of what is taking place here at Alney Presbyterian Church.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. And can be found in your pew bulletin. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you. When panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yesterday was the 20th anniversary of the tragic events, forever known as 9/11. It's hard to believe. It seems like it was just a few years ago when you were observing the 10th anniversary. I remember going down Fifth Street listening to a program, and they were observing the 10th anniversary. And that just seemed like a few years back, but here we are 20 years from that day that will live in infamy. 9/11 was such a terrible, terrible crime, a terrible tragedy. Many of us, I'm sure, have stories of where we were at and what we were doing when we first heard of it, when we first saw the pictures of those planes crashing into the towers in New York and heard reports of planes crashing into the Pentagon and crashing here in Pennsylvania. It's a very tragic time, sad time, painful time for many of us. But against that backdrop of evil and death were the many, many stories of heroism and selflessness that will be remembered well into the future. One story that I just heard of this year is the story of Wells Remy Crother. Maybe some of you have heard his story before. Wells Crother was only 24 years old on that fateful day. He was a young man who had his whole life ahead of him, and he was a young man who was going places. He was a graduate of Boston College and had landed him a job at Kidder Peabody, where he had just been promoted as a trader, and things were looking up for him. Again, he had the whole world before him. And he was working on the 104th floor in the South Tower when the first plane struck the North Tower. He felt the power and the shaking and trembling of that impact. And as word was getting out to the rest of the country, rest of the world, about what was happening, he called his mother and some of his friends to let him know that he was all right and that he would be making his way out of the building. But while he was on his way down, the second plane struck the South Tower. Struck between the 77th and 85th floors. There were only 18 people who escaped from the impact zone where the second plane struck the South Tower, but Wells Crother was not one of them. His body would be discovered 6 months later in an enormous pile of rubble and debris resulting from the collapse of the South Tower. But several of the 18 survivors, the people who did survive, kept mentioning a young man with a red bandana. There was a young man, they said, that had a red bandana, and had it not been for this young man, the young man with the red bandana, they kept saying, we would never have survived. That young man with the red bandana was Wells Crother. In the darkness and the chaos and the confusion and the utter hellishness of that moment, it was Wells who discovered the only path leading to safety, which was stairwell A. Even though the plane had impacted on those floors that I mentioned earlier, because of a fluke of architectural design, the one stairwell that had not been affected completely was stairwell A. There was debris all over it, but one was still able to get through. It was still usable. But people were injured. The 18 people who were trapped in that zone, they were injured. It was dark. It was confusing. They were scared. Many of them had no idea about what had happened, of course, and how to survive. But it was Wells Crother who discovered stairwell A, and he began moving people in that direction so that they could find safety. He not only found the pathway, but he helped direct people to it. One man was so desperate and disoriented, he was stumbling in the darkness, heading in a direction that would have surely met his demise. And it was Wells who called out to him, not that way, over here, over here. And the man in his confusion and disorientation followed the voice, and he was led to safety. Wells began to take people down. He carried one young woman over his back, and he brought her down to safety, and then he went back up, and he started helping more people to get away. And at least 12 of the 18 people who survived said that it was because of the man with the red bandana that they survived. Of course, he himself did not survive. He himself was killed. He was killed when the South Tower collapsed. But he could have escaped it all. He could have gotten to safety had he been a little bit more self-focused, had he been shown a little bit more self-regard, had he just been governed by the fear that was governing everyone else, had he just been more concerned about his own safety, he could have gotten out of that building and been well clear of that collapsing tower. But he didn't. He chose to help. He chose to help others. He chose to put his life at risk for the sake of helping others. Indeed, when he was killed, he was on his way back up with an assistant fire chief to see how they could clear some of the debris that was partly obscuring stairwell A so that whoever was trapped in that zone would be able to be freed. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Every time I hear Jesus say that, I want to yell, say it again, Jesus, say that again. Say it one more time. Say it for the people in the back. Say it for everyone, where everyone can hear it. Say it again. Because sacrifice and self-giving and cross-bearing is so much against the grain of a lot of our culture. The irony, of course, was not lost on me yesterday that at the very time that we were celebrating so many acts of heroism and selflessness, that for many of our fellow Americans, the simple ask of wearing a mask in the midst of a deadly pandemic in some way was somehow an intolerable imposition on freedom. I was at Wawa's the other morning getting some coffee. It was early in the morning, and there was a man in front of me in line, an older man, looked to be at least my age, maybe older. He was buying a newspaper, so maybe that'd give you some indication of how old he was. But he was complaining about something in the paper, and I just heard him say, you know, more masks, more mandates, more nonsense, you know, and he left out of the store, and he was in a huff, and he was angry. And I wanted to say, dude, just chill out. You know, this really isn't hard. It's not hard at all. You know, we all got the easy part. Can you imagine going to a World War II veteran and saying, you know, there's an enemy bearing down upon us. It's already killed over 600,000 of our fellow Americans. We're mobilizing to fight it, and all we have to do is wear a mask. That's all we have to do. Wear a mask, maybe be vaccinated. But our part of it isn't very, very profound. We don't have the hard part. I bet that's what the veteran would say. He would say, boy, you guys got the easy part. You don't have the hard part at all. I ought to transport you back to 1942 or 1943. I ought to transport you back to Guadalcanal or the beaches of Normandy. I ought to transport you back to the civilian front where people had to put up with all kinds of deprivations. You don't have the hard part. I bet the firefighters who rushed into the building to save as many lives as they possibly could. I bet they would say, you guys don't have the hard part. We don't have the hard part. Your part is easy. Wearing a mask is easy. Social distance is easy. The mandates, you know, whatever they are, they're relatively easy. You don't have the hard part. Try rushing a building that's on fire when people are panicking and scared. Try that. That's the hard part. I bet some of the doctors on our front lines in some of our hospitals in the ICU departments, I bet they would say the same thing. You know, you don't have the hard part. If it's just about keeping people safe and looking out for each other and making sure we're all safe, you guys don't have the hard part. You have the easy part. Jesus tells us this morning that when it comes to following him, when it comes to being one of his followers, there really is no easy part. Whoever would be one of my followers, let them deny themselves and pick up their cross. I don't know about you, but I've gotten a little comfortable with the notion of Jesus going to the cross for me and dying for me. I've gotten a little comfortable and used to the self-giving, self-relinquishing nature that characterized Jesus' life. You know, when you read the gospel narratives, especially the Gospel of Mark, for the first half of the gospel, Jesus is in charge, he's in control, he's doing things. You know, he's the idea American. You know, we want to be in control and we want to be, you know, independent, and Jesus is that. Jesus is in control. He's healing people, he's casting out demons, he's doing all kinds of wonderful things. And then he gets to Caesarea Philippi. In our text this morning, it's a power city, a city named after Caesar, and he says, what are people saying about me? And his disciples say, the people believe you're a prophet, you're some kind of a visionary, you're somebody important. And Jesus says, no, you know, I'm more than that. What do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus begins to tell him what that means, what that's going to mean for him. The Son of Man must suffer and die. And of course, Peter is upset about that, as you can imagine. He's got this vision, this grand vision of what greatness, messiahship looks like. But he's been disabused by all of those notions. Jesus tells him the Son of Man will suffer and die. And I'm used to that. I've gotten used to that. I've gotten comfortable with that. Sometimes it's a bit difficult to see some of those pictures and paintings of Jesus, you know, dying on agony. But I've gotten used to it. The part that makes me a little uncomfortable this morning, the part that makes me a little queasy, a little apprehensive, is the part about our suffering, about our cross-bearing. Jesus says that there is a cross for our backs as well. If anyone would follow after me, anyone, if you dare to follow after me, there's a cross for you too. Deny yourself and pick up your cross. I know that some Christians, even some pastors, grow a little bit despondent whenever they meet a little bit of turbulence in their walk. You know, maybe they are rejected, maybe they are misunderstood, maybe they feel put upon in some way. Maybe, you know, God places something, or something is placed in their lives that proves to be a little bit of a challenge, maybe a whole lot of a challenge, and they become despondent. They start feeling sorry for themselves, maybe even start blaming God for what has befallen them. God, why have you let this happen? Why are you letting this happen to me? This isn't the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be taking care of me, looking over me, making things smooth for me. Wherever did we get the idea that being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be easy? It says right here, cross. There's a cross. There's a cross for all of us. There's a cross for you. There's a cross for me. If you're going to be my followers, there's a cross for you. Deny yourself and pick it up. Pick up your cross. Of course, when Jesus says deny ourselves, he doesn't mean that we're to give up this or give up that, you know, some of the things that we're used to having. He doesn't mean that we're to go out and live some kind of ascetic life. It's not what he means when he means to deny ourselves. What he means when he says to deny ourselves is that we are called to put aside our agenda and pick up the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to put aside the things that we believe are important and to pick up what Jesus says is important. And of course, when Jesus talks about cross, he's not talking about any old kind of hardship that we might suffer or experience. You know, we all experience hardship. We all experience a little bit of suffering. Bad things happen to all of us. It happens to everyone. But when Jesus talks about cross, he's particularly talking about the things that will befall us as a result of being faithful followers of his. Who, you're going to be my follower. You heard him. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. I suspect that's not a sellable proposition today any more than it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus first uttered it. In fact, it's probably even more difficult today than it was back then, because we Americans especially enjoy so many privileges and freedoms and conveniences that the mere mention that we might make some kind of sacrifice is appalling. Who us? Sacrifice? Who us? Maybe it's a little too early for us to start talking about cross-bearing, self-giving, sacrifice. We usually start talking about that during the season of Lent, sometime in late winter. But here we are halfway in the book of Mark, and it is Jesus himself who reminds us of the cross, not just his cross, but our cross as well, because Jesus wants us to understand that the cross is the essence of the Christian life. He wants us to understand that the cross is what the Christian life is all about, that the cross is true wisdom. We heard in our Old Testament text that Brandon read, Dame Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, crying out in the street. She's crying, crying that people might listen, crying that people might hear. She's crying. She wants people to hear true wisdom. And that's what Jesus is doing too. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand what true wisdom is. True wisdom is not about self-assertion. It's not about advancing ourselves. True wisdom is about self-denying. True wisdom is about picking up the cross. True wisdom is about following the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. That's what true wisdom is all about. That's what Dame Wisdom is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. It's over here, over here. If you want life, it's over here. If you're lost and disoriented in the chaos and the darkness, it's over here. Life is over here. True life, real life, abundant life, it's over here. It's about self-denial. It's about picking up your cross. It's over here if that's what you want. Listen to me. This is what true life is about. It's over here. I know that the cross is always a little bit controversial. You know, we took down the big cross at Rydell Park a few months back. Rydell Park is the assisted living facility that we have some familiarity with. Some of our people have lived in Rydell Park in the past. Some people live there now. It's a community that was founded and established by good old Presbyterians, and so we have that connection, and there was always a big cross out in front of it. Every time I would go to Whole Foods, I would look over and I would see that great big cross, and you know, it made me feel kind of good, a big old cross there. But the decision was made to take it down. It was an executive decision. I didn't have anything to do with it. It was an executive decision to take it down. Marketing purposes, you know, want people to feel welcomed and included, and so it was decided, you know, we'll just take the cross down so everybody can feel welcomed and everybody can feel included, and I kind of agreed with that. Indeed, if the cross is the symbol of God's self-giving love, then perhaps it is the one symbol that is amenable to be sacrificed and done away with for the sake of others. But indeed, if the cross is the symbol of God's self-giving love, then perhaps there is no other symbol that we need to keep close to our hearts, because it reminds us of what we are called to be about. It reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of what Jesus tells us about the mission that Jesus gives us. It reminds us that we are called to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross. I think Jesus wants us to know that following him, that being a Christian is hard. I know we don't stress that sometimes. We do all we can to make it easy for people. We want the Christian life to be easy sometimes. But Jesus wants us all to understand that to be a follower of his is to be hard. It's hard. It can be hard work. You all know that because we ask you to do hard things sometimes here. You know, we ask you to do things like serve on committees or serve on, you know, one of the boards, and it's hard. Ministry is hard. And I think that's what a lot of young people are looking for. They're looking for something that is hard. They're looking for something that is meaningful. They're looking for something that is purposeful. We're so busy trying to make things easy, trying to make things appealing. You know, we've got all kind of, you know, rock bands and, you know, pastors who come out with, you know, the latest fashionable, you know, dress, and we're trying to do everything to make it, you know, easy and appealing. We got all kinds of programs that are designed to appeal to people, and we still can't appeal to people. Maybe it's because what people are looking for is something hard, something meaningful, something purposeful, something to give their lives to. I was listening to a pastor who's a chaplain at a very prestigious college, one of those Ivy League colleges, and he was telling the story about a representative from the organization Teach for America, which was an organization in the 90s. I'm not even sure if it's still around, but the Teach for America was interested in recruiting, you know, very talented college graduates to go teach in some of the more challenging schools in our country, some of very, very challenging places and challenging schools. And, you know, he comes to this college, and he talks to an auditorium full of students in this college, and he knows it's going to be a hard sell. In fact, this representative doesn't expect to get very many people at all. After all, this is a college where people go. They're being groomed to be, you know, lawyers and, you know, business people, and to climb the corporate ladder. They're being groomed for all of these things, and this representative is thinking to himself, this is the last place where I'm going to find somebody to go teach somewhere in, you know, East Central LA or, you know, the mountains of Appalachia. I'm not going to find anyone who's going to give one or 2 years of their life to do anything like that. And so he even acknowledges that in his presentation to these students. And at the end of it, he asks, if anyone is interested, if you're interested in giving 1 or 2 years of yourself, you can stand up and come and see me. And almost the whole auditorium stood up, because that's what they were looking for. They were looking for something hard, something purposeful, something to give them their lives to. I think that's what Jesus is telling us. If you want to follow me, this is going to be hard. Don't kid yourself. Don't be misled. Don't allow anyone to give you any false information, any false advertising. This is going to be hard. I remember years ago when I joined the Army. When I was 18 years old, I joined the Army, and it was basically because of the advertising. You know, I see the Army commercials, and the people was, you know, they had nice uniforms, and you know, they were talking about going to wonderful places around the world, and you know, I was like, boy, I can go to, you know, some exotic place in the world and wear that spiffy looking uniform, and you know, and they didn't tell me the hard part of it. But we can't accuse Jesus of that. Jesus lets us know from the very beginning that this is going to be hard. I have a friend of mine who several years ago quit her job. She had a good job, very good job, but she quit her job so that she could take care of her aging mother, who was suffering from a host of issues, dementia and other cognitive issues, as well as debilitating physical issues. But she decided that she would quit her job and move her mother into her modest house and take care of her mother, and she did that. You know, and it's hard work. I mean, she gets her mother up in the morning and bathes her mother and make sure that her mother, you know, takes the right medications, and she prepares breakfast for her mother, and she walks her mother, makes sure her mother gets the exercise, and she does it, you know, again at lunchtime, prepares the meals, and you know, when it's make sure that her mother gets to the doctor, various doctor's appointments, and you know, at night she again prepares her mother's meals and gets her ready for bed. It's hard work. And I remember talking to her over the phone, and I was like, you know, isn't that hard? Isn't that what you're doing? Isn't that hard? And she said, of course it is. Yes, it's hard, you idiot. It's hard. It's hard work. Yes, it's hard. Sometimes it's exhausting. Sometimes I just get tired. Sometimes I need a little bit of a break. It's hard. It's hard work. She said, but you know what? I wouldn't trade it for anything. He said, because in this work I have found my life. In this work I have found myself. And I think that's what Jesus is wanting us to know too. In following him, we will find our life. Not because it's easy, but because it's hard. The life that you lose is the life that God saves. If it is the life that is lived for God, it is the very life that God saves. The life that you lose for God's sake is the very life that God saves. And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to understand this morning. That's what he wants all of us to understand. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up the cross. For if you try to save your life, you will lose it. And if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. You will find eternal life, abundant life, life with God at the center of it. Because that's what the cross is about. The grace and the love of God, which is abundant life. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, again, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning for reminding us of who you have called us to be. We thank you for showing us what true wisdom looks like in a world that is bent and trapped in darkness and chaos and disaster. You've called us to find the true path, the true way, the way that leads to life. And it is the way of self-giving love, the same kind of self-giving love that Jesus showed each and every one of us again and again, and ultimately by going to the cross. Lord, we pray this morning that you will help us too as we seek to be your faithful servants. That you will help us too to find abundant life by picking up our own cross and by living for you. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.